Hey there, folks. Paul here, signing in again, continuing on our series, Bible study series in James. We're now in chapter 5, almost down to that final point. We're going to read through James 5, verses 7 through 12 today. And as always, I'll read first, then we'll come back, look at some notes, do some study around it, look at some contextual scripture, which helps expand and understand. Of course, understanding that scripture interprets scripture. That's how we need to look at it. This is not a soap. This is not where we come together and we say, well, what does this mean to you? I think that that's a very loaded question, and we must be very careful when people come to us and say, well, what does this scripture mean to you? No, the question should be, what does this scripture mean? And finish it there, not to you. Because to you means that we get to add our own part, our own point. We get to reflect from our emotional standpoint. We get to respond from our history and our experience. These things are irrelevant, literally irrelevant, when it comes to understanding and interpreting scripture. What does it mean? That is the question we should be asking, not what does it mean to you. So as we go through this, we're going to look at that. And we need to understand the context. Always, always I've spoken of these things. The context of the scripture to the people it was written to, and then look at that and reflect on that. How then can we look at this? Is there application in our own life? Which, wow, as you go through, there always is. And this is looking to bring them closer to Christ, which of course is that whole point. The whole purpose. Holy Scripture reveals Jesus to us. And what is our point? What is our purpose? That almighty question which is asked so often, especially in the modern church. You've got to have a point. You've got to have a purpose. Pray for God for your purpose. Well, the point and the purpose is simply this, that we might be conformed into the like manner of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose. That's what he wants from us. So let's read now from verse 7 through to verse 12 in James chapter 5. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge, capital J, I like that, the judge is standing at the door. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. We don't like seeing those two words together, but it's important as we come to the end of this. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Just quickly, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. All right, let's pause there. Excuse me one second. Just going to move that mic a moment. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Verse 7, until the coming of the Lord. I love this. Therefore, yet again, we see this. Reflecting, referring to everything that came back beforehand. Because of it, therefore, be patient. Until the coming of the Lord. We need to, Lord. Folks, we need to. We just wait. Wait on the Lord. It's a song. It's a psalm, and it's encouragement. Wait on the Lord. So important. And this should be forefront in our minds day in and day out, that we are waiting on the Lord. We are here to live, to do God's work, and we are waiting for him to call us home. And this is incredibly important. It's throughout Scripture, and it needs to be understood correctly, which is why we're going to spend a moment just on this point. Therefore, be patient until the coming of the Lord. So be patient. Romans 8:25 reads, for if we have hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. We can't see the answers sometimes. We can't see it. It's not in our visual line of ability to see, is it? This is where faith comes into play. Hebrews 10:36 says, for if you have need of endurance, Sorry, for you do have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And there's a quote here, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The days of our lives can often be long. Yes, we are to do the Lord's work, being patient, waiting for him to call us home. We see here from Hebrews, yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And this is a quote from Habakkuk 2. And God is speaking of the promised salvation coming at the appointed times. This is what we need to know. There is an appointed time. And Habakkuk 2 refers to both the judgment of God upon his people, as well as Christ's fulfillment and deliverance. Both the first, and then we are still now waiting for the second coming, prophecy that has been partially fulfilled. So the context here also aligns very much with the Holy Spirit's ongoing work within us, preparing us, our believers, just as the rain prepares the harvest. This latter rain, the Holy Spirit in us, that's what that's referring to. We see here in Titus chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 11 to 13. If you need, pause a moment, jot that down for taking notes. Titus 2, verse 11 to 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation, I love it, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age. And this was just as relevant to them then as it is to us now. Looking, he continues, for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is us, that we are to deny ungodliness in our flesh and to cast such thoughts out, to be renewed by the transforming of our mind. We are to do this, and we are to ignore and set aside our worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for, this is what we're talking about, looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I would imagine, and I don't know, but I'm going to take a guess here, that for pretty much every Christian of this time here in Scripture, first century Christianity, they thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. I have no doubt. I've wondered sometimes if perhaps, maybe we think of the 12 apostles, was there ever a time where they'd heard of their brothers being put to death? I wonder if they thought, Lord, maybe I'm going home to you before you return. I don't know. And it's neither here nor there, but we must also perhaps wrestle with such a question. Lord, will my body here pass and return to the dust before you return? Will I be amongst those who have died and be raised from that dead when you return? Is that what's going to happen, or are you going to return whilst I'm here on the earth? 1 Thessalonians 4, I think it is. Which will I be? I don't know. But in the meantime, our job is to put aside worldly lusts and deny ungodliness and to live for Christ. And you can see where I'm going with this, can't you? This whole passage that we see here now, it's talking about living in expectation of Christ's return. It's talking about the spiritual harvest which follows that latter rain, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3, 20, 21, for our citizenship is where? If you know it, where? It's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The work which he is doing in us, we have a part and a play in that. Yes, I know the staunch Calvinists are going to argue against that, but we do. We must be willing to let him do his work, just as the children of Israel, his chosen people, had to be willing to follow the ordinances and the commands which he had given them. We must be willing. That is our part. And we see here the extension of this now in verse 7. See how the farmer waits. See how he waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Verse 8. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be careful. Be careful that your heart does not become hardened. Oh, the Lord won't return in my time. Oh, I can keep living in this manner because I've got time. I think that's the biggest deception of the enemy upon the believer in Christ. I've got time. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know. He does. You better pray you've got time if you're walking in sin. If you're not denying ungodliness, and if you are walking in the ways of your worldly lusts, you better pray that you've got time. And I say that because that was my prayer for so many years. Father, I couldn't even call him Father at the time. I didn't feel like a son. God, don't let me die until I am right with you. That was my prayer for so many years when I was not denying the ungodliness in my life, when I was walking in worldly lusts. God, don't let me die until I am right with you. Deuteronomy 14 speaks to this, says that when I will give you, actually I'm not sure the chapter, I've got the note here. Deuteronomy verse 14, okay, somewhere in Deuteronomy, forgive me, you'll have to go looking for this one. Then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain. And these are terminology that these Hebrew believers were familiar with, and that's my point of understanding scripture and its context. Not what does it mean to you, what does it mean? In Deuteronomy, the early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and new wine and your oil. Not a new concept to the Israelites, new to us, misunderstood by so many of us, because we're asking, oh, what does this mean to me? No, what does it mean? This is what we need to understand. Joel 2:23 says, be glad, O children of Israel, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains for your vindication. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. And here the rains, they're depicted, let me get the word out, as a sign of God's restoration, as a sign of God's mercy towards his people. We see both the illustration in the physical and also the spiritual, this, you know, early and latter rain. Joel 2 then is also quoted by Peter. If you know this, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes Joel saying, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So he was correct to say and believe that that then was also the last days, as we too are now correct in saying that these are also last days. And if we look at a very loose, let me just say, loose interpretation of scripture and prophecy and the days, where 1,000 years being a day and a day being 1,000 years, and we look at we have now, what, 6,000 years of recorded history of God's people here in Holy Scripture, since Adam and Eve, through the flood and Noah, through Abraham, through Moses, and through the law and the prophets, through Jesus, and now 2,000 years later, 6,000 years, 6 days. The last two, Christ and us, the latter last days. Yes, Very loose interpretation there. But he says there, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams. On my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And so we see here in Joel 2, speaking to the early reign of the Holy Spirit. And now we see, as we look at history, our history, from, let's say, the past 50, 60, 70 years. I'm going to take 50 years, you know, and I'll just take from the times of Billy Graham, though it began before that, but that was where it became public knowledge and awareness for so many of us, that we would see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit now in the latter days, the latter reign. What's our instruction here? To establish our hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This is my point of this whole thing. Establish your hearts. Good advice. And we do that by reading Holy Scripture, reading what we call the Word of God, and we read it and we learn it and we adopt it into our hearts, beliefs and our attitudes, and we take what's said from a platform, and if it's different to what's said in here, we need to either study further to understand what was said, or reject what was said because it's contrary to the Word of God. But do not do that lightly. Can I just say that? Do not do that lightly. Please understand, it's very possible, and I would hope, certainly in most churches, that that person up the front has far greater knowledge of the overall picture of Scripture than you or I might. I would hope that they do. So we take what they say and we look for the understanding, and we dig into Scripture to establish our hearts. And then with that, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren. What we hear from? Oh, I understand. I've been in a church where I've just sat there sometimes with my mouth wide open and gone, what are you saying? That's not what it says. I've been in that kind of church, so I get it. But do not grumble. I've had men come to me and say, Paul, I don't understand. I'm reading the Bible and that's not what it says. And I go, yes, I know. But we pray. We pray for our leaders in the church, because this is what we are called to do. We are told, do not grumble. Do not pass judgment. But to pray for our leaders instead, lest we be condemned. Scripture says, behold, the judge, the righteous judge, which is Christ, is standing at the door. Verse 7, James 5. Sorry, verse 9. Matthew 7. Matthew 7 says, judge not, lest you be judged. Oh, I wish people would take, you know, unbelievers love that verse. Oh, judge not, lest you be judged. No, judge not, lest you be judged. With what measure you judge, you shall be judged. And the measure with which you use it, it'll be measured back to you. That's the whole content. Not even the whole context. That's just the whole verse. And so, but we do, don't we? We shouldn't, but we do. When we complain, it's because we've passed judgment within ourselves on a matter. So my encouragement here to you is the same as it often is to myself. Do not judge. Do not pass judgment. Do not complain. Verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets. That's the prophets. They're given a most amazing example of waiting on God. You want to learn about waiting on God? Go back and read through some of the words to the prophets and what happened whilst they were waiting. We read books in your waiting season. No, it's not a season. It's not a season. Can I just say that? What to do in your waiting season? This isn't a season. This is life. We wait upon the Lord to renew our strength. Yes, who shall be lifted up then as wings on eagles. Wait, it says. Wait. Why? We are told again and again to wait, to be patient in tribulation. Why? Because this is the way it is. It's not a season. It's not going to pass. And you need to get it out of your head that, oh, I'm just in this season at the moment and it will pass. No, you will wait, then you will do the work of the Lord, then you will wait, and then you will do the work of the Lord, and then you will wait, and you will do the work of the Lord, and you will spend your time waiting. Because that's what we do if we then live the example of Christ in our lives. these words in here, these stories, these accounts, these records, there are sometimes decades, other times centuries between events. We are told to wait patiently and to live a godly life and to wait for the Lord's returning, to look forward to it eagerly. Remember back in chapter 1? Knowing that testing of your faith produces patience. It's the testing of your faith, not faith. The testing of your faith produces patience. But then we let patience have its perfect work, that we might be, I want you to learn this, I want you to memorize this, that we might be complete and lacking of nothing. Verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. The modern church teaches you are blessed if you've got a house and a property and a car, an investment, and you're getting money, and God will just rain his blessings on you. James says, we count you blessed if you endure. And you've heard of the perseverance of Job, verse 11, continuing, and seen its end intended by the Lord, that he's very compassionate and merciful. And if you read through Job, notice how he didn't actually answer Job's question. He just answered. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven, the throne of God, or by earth, his footstool, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. No more, well, yes, but. No more. There's nothing I can add to that. This is something you should be teaching to your children. If you haven't already, let your yes be yes, your no be no. No yes, but. Just yes, and then do it. And if the answer is no, no, without excuse. Just no. And be careful how you dish out those words. Both can be harmful to you or others. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. I wish I could actually teach this, not just to my children, that we do, but also to husbands. One day, I can see somewhere in the future, and this is only perhaps because of the grace of God in my life now, in the marriage which I have, which I never believed was possible until I started doing it with Christ. But I want to teach this to young husbands. I want to teach this to young wives, even to the older men and women. I guess all of us, really? Yes? No. And then it continues in verse 13. Continues, if any among you is suffering, let him pray. Now, we see judgment in verse 12, lest you fall into judgment, and immediately afterwards, suffering and prayer. There are no paragraphs actually between that in Scripture, in the what we have as best as we have original documents or transcripts of original documents. There are no paragraphs in there between them. So we need to often read past the subheadings to understand the fuller context, the broader meaning of what we're reading as well. And so, of course, we're going to pick up on that next time we come back from verse 13. There's a lot in there. I think that'll be a few different videos, three, perhaps even four, believe it or not. I don't know yet. We'll get to that. We'll go through it. But I thank you. I pray that we can count you blessed as you endure, as you are perhaps suffering in some way at the moment in this physical world, in your flesh, financially, whatever it might be. But I do pray, above all else, I do pray that your spirit is prospering, which is why we see elsewhere in Scripture that your spirit, that your flesh and the worldly things would also prosper as your spirit prospers. That is number one. So this I pray for you now in Jesus' name, that your spirit prosper, that your spirit be full, that the Holy Spirit be grounded and you be grounded in it. And that you stand firmly on the rock, which is Christ Jesus, and seek no other. That is my prayer for you today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.